Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So we've started looking at a series, just practicing the way of Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Last week we had a look at what does it mean, or about the fact, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And we looked at the fact that possibly the most useful term today for being a disciple is an apprentice. So what does it mean to apprentice under Jesus? We had a look through the Hebrew education system, and we talked about the fact that at around about the 5 or 6, the children would go to they would go to school effectively, and their textbook was the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And over the course of 3 or 4 years, they would learn the entirety of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would, in the most part, be able to recite that verbatim. Once they got to the end of that stage of schooling, for most of them, it was back home to work the family farm, to apprentice in the family business. But those that excelled in the knowledge of the Torah, of understanding the scriptures, they would go on for a further few years, and they would learn over the course of the next few years the entirety of what we call the Old Testament verbatim. They would be able to recite it, start anywhere and carry on. They would know it. They would know the scriptures. Then, get to the end of that, most of them would then go back and carry on in the family. But the best of those ones, they would find a rabbi that they could follow, and the rabbi would say, come follow me. We looked at Andrew and Peter, and they were later joined by James and John, who they were out fishing, and Jesus went to them and said, come and follow me. A rabbi would only say that to someone if he thought they had the capacity to become like them. So you have all across the region, you've got these itinerant rabbis would saying to the best students that they could find, come, follow me. Jesus went to men who were out fishing, working in their business. They were obviously not chosen by any other rabbi. They weren't the bright intellects of the day. They weren't the Oxford and Cambridge material. Jesus said, come, follow me. And interestingly, he said, I will make you fishers of men, which wasn't just a play on the fact that they were fishermen, but actually that was a common term used for rabbis who were very engaging, who drew people to themselves. And he says, I'm going to make you those kind of people. These dropouts, as it were, Jesus chose them. And so when a rabbi said that to his disciples, the disciples basically had three things to do. First one was to be with their rabbi, to spend time with their rabbi. They would follow their rabbi wherever he went. They would be with him so that what he was would rub off onto them, so that they would become like him. They would be with him, they would become like him, and then they would do what he did. So, as we apprentice under Jesus, as we become his disciples, that really is our task. That really is our calling. It's to be with him, to become like him, and then to do what he did. Jesus said, didn't he, "You will do greater things than I've done because I go to the Father." It all comes out of this: being with him, knowing him, and doing as he did. So we started then to look at what does it mean, how do we spend time with him, and really the first practice that we looked at, and we will look at more over the coming weeks, was just really making sure we have a daily rhythm of prayer, but that we just find quiet, distraction-free time to be with Jesus. And I think it's important that as we think about prayer and as we think about everything going forward, we don't have to start where we think we ought to be. Or, you know, you hear about these people that spend hours every day. I forget who it was of old that said, "I have so much to do today, I must start with an hours in prayer." We're not there, maybe. Probably. But we start where we're at and allow God to draw us on closer with him. So that really was just looking at the fact, what does it mean to apprentice unto Jesus, and how do we start doing that? Today I want us to look at a bit about what it means, just the whole subject of spiritual formation. Now, we'll start with the fact that change is inevitable. I look at that photo and I think, my goodness, I had quite a baby face at the age of 27. But change is inevitable. We all change. We change physically. Point in case. Some of us age better than others. But we change. You know, you think about the fact, why is it at 18th birthday parties and the like, we pull out the photos of, oh, wasn't he sweet when he was little? Or wasn't she a dear? And now look at what you've become. You know, we change, we grow. We change emotionally. Things that emotionally we can't handle when we're young, actually we learn and grow and develop. We learn to be able to deal with things as we grow. We change mentally. Things that seem so challenging when you're 4 or 5, you know, how do I add these two numbers together? Then you grow mentally, and then you start doing more complex Pythagoras and geometry and stuff, and maybe you end up doing differential equations and all sorts of mad stuff that when I was at university, maths was too difficult. And you think, but we grow in our capacity. We grow spiritually, or we change spiritually. In every area of life, we change. And we're shaped by forces that are outside of us. What is around us shapes us. it would be naive of us to say, I'm not shaped by anything. Nothing is affecting me. The world around me isn't affecting me. The culture we live in is imperceptibly moulding us. Paul said, didn't he, in Philippians 3, verse 20, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. And often it seems that we get more shaped by this world than we do by the culture of heaven. We get more shaped by the physical, the tangible, than we do by the heavenly realms. I was listening to someone talk the other day, and they said that it's a statistical fact that if you live in New York, your walking speed will be faster than any other city in the United States. Such is the pace and the culture of New York. Go, 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 go. And you may arrive from the country and just sort of be dawdling along, but after a few years, you'll be in part of the mad dash like everybody else. It's one of those things, like, you don't realise where you are until you purposely stop and take a check. Where am I? How have I been moulded? We can maybe read scripture and think, yes, this is what I want to become. This is what I want to be. This is what I think God is calling me to be. This is his purpose for me. This is his plan for me. What do I want to become? But I would suggest that actually what I want to become, possibly we need to start somewhere else and say, who am I becoming? What's currently at play in my life? Because if you don't know your starting point, it's very difficult to recognize where you need to get to. If you're going on holiday, but you don't know where you are now, you're going to struggle to get to your destination. If you're going to work, but you don't know where you are now, you're going to struggle to get to your destination. If you don't know where you are, it's really difficult to get to where you want to be. Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world. For those of you who are fluent in Greek, which is not me, suskematizo, something like that. Don't ask me to say that again. The word there for conform in the Greek, it's a passive reflexive verb. It's not something you actively do. It's passive. You're not active in doing something. It's passive. And it's a reflective. It's a reflexive verb. So it's something that happens to you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. As I look at that, the transliteration, it's sort of the word I'm kind of thinking systematize. It's like the word literally means to fashion oneself according to another's pattern, almost to be shaped into the system, another system. The J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible put it like this: don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. It's something that happens to you. You get affected by what's around you. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be forced in. Don't just sit there passively. Just don't just go about day by day passively being impacted. be aware of what's going on. We talk about spiritual formation, and I think it's important to say that it's not a Christian thing. How our spirits, how our being, how we are as people, how we are transformed, is not just a Christian thing. It's something that happens to everyone in every area of life. The good are transformed to godliness, the evil away. We're all being formed. The question is, what is forming me? And so I'm just going to go through six things now that they're recognized as being important in forming our character, in forming who we are as people. And the reason for this is once we can recognize something, then we're in a position to do something about it. As a family, we were listening to a talk, a conversation on a podcast just about body language and how there are so many imperceptible things, seemingly, that we pick up on subconsciously. What we see affects us. This one in particular, it was like the fact that if someone, we meet someone new and they frown at us, subconsciously we think, they don't like me. But actually, if you can recognize it consciously and say, ah, they're frowning, that means whatever, you can disarm the power so that you then don't become hostile towards them subconsciously. And so with these things as well, when we start to recognize the things that shape us, we can be more attuned to realizing this is what's going on. It's going to be affecting me somehow. So the first thing that form us is our habits. What we do repeatedly shapes who we are. Maybe you've heard this quote, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Ralph Waldo Emerson. But it's important what we do shapes who we become. And so it's important that in our lives we look at our habits and we think, is this a good habit? Is this a habit that's helping me become more like Jesus? Or is it a habit that's just causing me to drift away from him? I mean, you could look at any area of life. What's the first thing I do when I get up in the morning? What's the last thing I do before I go to... What do I do in this situation? What do I do in that situation? Am I doing it consciously? Or is it just something I do on autopilot? And either way, I need to think about what effect is this happening? If the first thing I do when I get up is I straight away want to know what's happening in the world today, what's the news? Is that going to shape me differently to as if the first thing I do when I wake up is, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Can I get my frame of reference from you rather than from the media? Can I align myself with what you're saying with hope rather than despair? These habits, they frame our day and they shape us. The second one is relationships. the people that surround us, they rub off on us. We pick up mannerisms, we pick up ways of speaking, we pick up attitudes, we pick up thought patterns. It's likely that the people you spend most time with, you'll develop the same way of thinking, similar politics, similar ways of doing or attitudes about work. Relationships are really important. We watched a film the other day about, it was set in a rundown high school in America, based on a true story. These kids in this school, I think the statistics for their area was that only 6% of the students would go on to, I guess, the equivalent of doing A-levels here, or maybe university or college or something of that nature. 6%. Something like 70 to 80% of the boys were likely to end up in prison. And it was just, the stats were horrendous. And the film was about the story of this basketball coach who came in and he said, we're going to change this. And he got his team, he said, right, we have a contract. If you want to play basketball, you've got to go to your classes. You've got to score at least this percentage. You've got to sit at the front row of class. You don't just come dressed up like a slob on game day, you come in a jacket and tie. And through they eventually created a community within the team that they stood up for each other, they helped each other, they supported each other. Even in difficult times, they stood up for each other and ended up with, I think, all of them exceeding the school's expectations. Quite a number of them went on to further education. Because the relationships they had caused them to build together. You see, that really is born out of the stories that we live. When I say stories, what do we believe about certain things? What's the narrative we have about certain things in life? What do we believe about God? Is God loving? Is he angry? Does he care? Is he just a narcissist? What's our understanding of God? What's my understanding of me? Am I valuable? Or am I just a mistake? Am I an accident? What do I believe about what makes me happy? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it family? Is it relationships? What things make me happy? These stories the narratives that we live in, they shape us. They shape how we act. They shape what we do. And of course, all of this happens in an environment. If you live in the city, you will be shaped differently than if you live in the countryside. If you live in a town, maybe, you know, you're drawn in either. Are you more city-based, town, large town, small town, village? If you live by yourself as a hermit in the middle of nowhere, in a monastery or something, you know, all these things, they shape us. But none of these things happen in an instant. They happen over time. And as well as that, there's the whole thing of experiences. We go through, depending on our choices, we have different experiences. Do we start a business? What's the experience around that? What happens to you? do you have to go through, end up going through debt? What does that look like? It can change you. Good relationships, bad relationships, experiences relating to that, they change you. I guess really the focus of what I want to say this morning is actually we need to reflect on these experiences and how they change us. And I have here three questions that probably don't have time to reflect on now, but as I go through this week, looking at each area of my life, what habits am I keeping? And how are they shaping me? Who are the most important people? What influence do they have on me? How do these relationships affect me? What does that look like? What things, what narratives, what stories have shaped the way I think about the world? And interestingly, where did those narratives come from? As we reflect on those, it puts us in a good place to realize this is where I am now. And as we come to celebrate communion, we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, we realize that this is so that we don't have to stay where we are. This is so that we can be changed. This is so that we can be transformed. This is so that we can become like Christ. I'll put those questions back up in a minute, but I just want to move on to the last slide. Who am I becoming? Back in Romans 12 there. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word there, it's the word we get, the Greek word there, it's what we get metamorphosis from. It's a passive, reflexive verb. It's something that happens to us. Be transformed. We are transformed. It's a complete change of nature and essence. You think about a caterpillar that goes into a chrysalis, that process of metamorphosis, out comes a butterfly or a moth. A complete change. That's what this is about. That we are completely changed. We celebrate his death and resurrection because Jesus makes it possible for us to be completely changed. Once we know where we are, we can say, Lord, you see me. Maybe I see a few more of my faults now and failings now than I did before. But God, I thank you that I stand before you and that you don't accept me or reject me based on my abilities or inabilities, on my failings. No, you accept me because of Jesus. And from that point, we can then look forward. Lord, will you work in me? Will you transform me? We remember the one who not only loves us, but who made it possible for us to be transformed. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your transforming power. Lord, we are aware that there is so much that wants to squeeze us, so much in the world that wants to squeeze us into its mold. that subconsciously we can become more like the world. Lord, would you help us to recognize those forces around us, those habits, those factors that would change us from being like you. Lord, that we would be able to move towards being more like you. Lord, as we think now about your death, that you took on yourself the punishment from our sin. You took on yourself the things that separated us from you. That you wipe our slate clean. Lord, would you give us a greater appreciation, a revelation of what it is you've done for us, I pray. You are the Creator who made our inmost parts. You see more of us than we do. You know us better than we ever will. And yet, you call us beloved. Lord, I ask that you give us the courage to see ourselves in the same light that you see us. To be honest with who we are and who we are not. And that in being fully seen by you, we may be transformed ever more greatly. Transformed by your love. Into your holy image. Lord, we submit ourselves for you to work in us, to work through us, for your glory. Amen.